Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 to 13. Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me towards you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." This is what's revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, Paul says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And in verse 14, you'll see he says again, therefore this cause. He starts out there in verse 1 in chapter 3 saying, for this cause. He's referring back. Certainly he said many things in the epistle, but he's kind of brought it to this place where he's talking about the wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentiles being broken down, and there's a new entity. There's a new entity. And he says in chapter 2, verse 21, in whom, in Christ, the cornerstone, all the building is fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, notice, for a habitation of God through the Spirit for this cause. Paul is looking at this amazing entity that is before him, the Church of Jesus Christ. He realizes what God is doing and what a miracle it is. And he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for your Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace that's given to me. And then he goes on this long run-on sentence. There's this parentheses. He's done it several times in the book. He does it now from verse 1 to 13. Then he gets back to, oh yeah, for this cause. He gets back to where he started. But he gives us this remarkable rundown on the church. He uses the word mystery three or four times as you go through here, wanting to say something to us about the church of Christ. He says, for this cause, it's for the church, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He is doing time. And he says that he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's not the prisoner because of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I'm in prison, but I belong to Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I'm the prisoner of Rome. He says, I am the prisoner of Christ himself. He's in Rome, in the prison, but he doesn't see himself as a Roman prisoner. He sees himself as the prisoner of Christ. In other words, in chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's an apostle by the will of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then here in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and I am where I am by the grace of God. And this is true in all of our lives. All of us have to be able to look at ourselves and say, well, I am what I am by the grace of God. This is God, here I am. This is what I do. This is who I am. It's God's grace is involved in this. God's grace is involved. If you can't say that today, maybe it's because you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to be saved. But everyone in this room who's born again has got to be able to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I'm sitting in church, which I never thought I'd do. On a Sunday morning, I never got up this early in my life. I'm sitting in church. God's done something in my life. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then Paul says, not only that, I am where I am by the grace of God. I'm in prison in Rome, but I'm not Rome's prisoner. I'm not here because I'm a Christian. I'm here because I am the prisoner of Jesus himself. I am shackled to him. I am Christ's prisoner, and it's by his grace I'm here. And he sees himself not as the prisoner of Rome. He seems Rome is his prisoner. You know, he's got the quaternium of soldiers. Every 6 hours, they chain a new soldier to Paul. Paul's thinking, I get to witness every 6 hours to somebody new. And they can't get away. They're my prisoner. This is God's grace. I'm supposed to be here. I got literally a captive audience. In fact, when he writes Philippians, he says, this person greets you, this person greets you. And he says, the believers in Caesar's household greet you. He had led many to Christ there. He's having a great time. And we have to be able to say that, you know, I am where I am by the grace of God. It doesn't mean you're stuck there for the rest of your life. Maybe you're in a job right now and you're frustrated and you want to move on. Well, I can say this to you. You are where you are by the grace of God. Right now, he wants you frustrating. Figure out how to move on. That's where you're supposed to be. You are supposed to be a frustrated individual right now. Praise him. Because that's part of our moving on. If we don't get frustrated, we sit still. He uses that in our lives. I know when he's going to move me, I say, all right, Lord, you know, finally, I think I understand the path you want me to take. And as soon as you do that, two or three other options open up. And then you're like, oh, man. So my prayer is always, Lord, burn every bridge that's not you. Leave one bridge unharmed, then put a fire behind me and drive me across it. You can get all the glory when I get to heaven. It'll be your glory that I did anything right or got there. That's good with me. He says, not only is it true that I'm an apostle by the will of God, I'm in prison by the will of God because I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm chained to him, and he says, it's God's grace, and I'm here for you Gentiles. And literally, almost because of the Gentiles. Remember, he had gone to Jerusalem. We talked about it last week. And started a riot there because they accused him of bringing Trophimus, who was a Gentile brought with him, into the inner court and defiling the temple. And Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, saying, you know, God's broken down that middle part. You know, God's done some remarkable things. And you see Trophimus, it tells us in Acts 21:29, is an Ephesian. He's a man from Ephesus, a Gentile that worked with Paul, that Paul took to Jerusalem. So as he writes to the Ephesians, they know well the circumstance. It's one of their own. And he says, if you have heard, verse 2, the class condition is since you have heard. Of course they have heard, because he's been there for at least 2 years in Ephesus. They loved him. He had spent a great deal of time there. He says, since you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me towards you. The dispensation is from a word that part of it means house, part of it means to manage or to have the law of the house. It's a word that's used of a steward. It's of a house manager, of somebody who's in charge of distribution at an estate. Joseph in Egypt came into Potiphar's house, and he ended up in this position. And God blessed Potiphar's house because of his wisdom and how he exercised himself. Paul says, that's what I am in regards to the grace of God towards your Gentiles. I'm a distributor. God's put me in that position. That's the dispensation that he's given to me. And he said, so that I can minister the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. Look, Paul understood this. The measure of grace that met me on the road to Damascus, as I was out to slaughter the church, I was killing Christians. I was destroying Christian families. I was the Antichrist of the book of Acts. I hailed men and women that were believers to prison. I caused people to blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of a sword. He's responsible for the death of Christians. And he said, on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, I realized I was fighting against my own Messiah. And he said, I stand here today, I'm where I'm supposed to be, and the measure of grace that was needed in my life to cleanse me and to bring me into his service is certainly adequate to save any of the Gentiles in this world. And he is assured of that. And he has given himself because of the measure of grace extended to him. You know, God's called him. He said, no problem. And he is laying down his life to see Gentiles come into the church. Because he's a man, remember, he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, the school of Gamaliel. He had all of these bragging rights. And he realizes when he gets saved, none of those amount to a hill of beans. I was a blasphemer. I was a destroyer. None of that stuff amounts to anything. And here I stand here cleansed because the early church, even the believers in Jerusalem thought, because they knew in the Old Testament that Gentiles were going to get saved, they just didn't have any idea what God was going to do with them once he saved them. They must have scratched their heads and thought, he's going to save Gentiles, and what's he going to do with them? So they thought, the church in Jerusalem thought, well, certainly, if you accept the Jewish Messiah, then you have to become Jewish to be part of salvation. You have to keep the dietary laws. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep Sabbath. That's what the big struggle was. And Paul said, no, no. You know, here's these Gentiles running in. They're excited about the Jewish Messiah. They're owning him as their own. The Jews are standing around thinking, wait a minute. My whole life, I kept the dietary law. Let's circumcise our kids. Sabbath, we keep the feast. And you think you Gentiles are just going to run in here and enjoy everything we're enjoying? Then the Gentiles are going, yeah, praise the Lord, you know? And the Jews are saying, you see that guy come in here? He sits in church with a tie-dyed shirt on. That church is bad enough. They got drums. And you see the way that pastor dresses? Doesn't even any respect. You know, look what's going on there. That's what the Jews are saying that. And the rest of us are running in. You know, we're saved. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And there's that big struggle between the religious and the non-religious. And Paul is breaking down that wall. And he knows that the Gentiles are part of the bride of Christ, and they don't have to meet any of those regulations to be cleansed. You know, we were just talking Friday about what we're going to do on Easter. You know, the kids and the grandkids. Okay, well, you know, of course, we're going to come to our house. All right, are we going to have a ham? So I think the ham won, you know. But we're going to have ham. And whenever I have ham, pulled pork, Italian sausage, you know, I thank the Lord. Not just saying grace. You should say grace. You know, a ham is a pig's rear end. You should say grace before you eat that. But I'm thanking the Lord for Paul. Paul, thanks for standing your ground, or I wouldn't be having a ham on Easter. I'd have pita bread, and, you know, I'd be eating some Jewish diet. Thank you so much. Because he stood and he held the ground, and we have this tremendous freedom. And he's bringing that across here. And look, he says, this was revealed to me. Let's read verses 3 down to verse 6. How that by revelation he made known unto me, here it is, the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, there it is again, of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, the church. This is a new creation, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And again, as you read down, you'll hear him mention the mystery again. So he says here, look, this is the deal. He said, for this cause, this incredible thing that God is doing, forming in the Roman world, and of all the men you would think, I'm the one with all the pedigree, and God's driven me out into the Gentile world to introduce the Gentiles to a Jewish Messiah. And they have tremendous freedom. And my Jewish brethren have to understand that it's by the blood of Christ they're getting in. And my Jewish brethren have to understand it's only by the blood of Christ they're getting in too, not by any of their religiosity. And Paul says, all of this has been revealed to me by revelation. He said, it isn't my IQ. When God called me on the road to Damascus, he started to blow my mind. 3 years alone with him in Arabia, it says he revealed his gospel to me. I didn't learn it from man, Paul said. I learned it from Christ himself. It says Christ even revealed to him the Last Supper. Paul wasn't there. He said, I received myself of the Lord himself. It's all emphatic that in the night he was betrayed. He must have been sitting in the desert in Arabia, and the Lord said to him, Paul, you understand the Passover feast, but you need to understand it this way now. This is what was really going. You know, so he's amazed in all of these things, and he says here, it was by revelation that he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote before in a few words, now look what he says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Look, when you read, you should circle that in your Bibles. Paul is giving incredible credence to the written word of God. We can say, you know, I had this dream, or I saw this crow fly over my backyard with a red string in his mouth. You know, we ordered 5 hot dogs and one was darker than all the rest of them. You know, people do those kind of things. What do you think that means? I don't know. Try a different hot dog stand. I never figure those out. You know, I dreamed this. What do you think? I'm not a dream guy. I don't know. Don't eat pizza before you go to bed. We have the book and it's an open book test. Paul says, when you read, you can understand the mystery of Christ that I've written unto you. When you read this, it's been put down so that we can embrace it. When you read, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, heteros, different ages, genia, in different generations, was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. What Paul is going to say here is in ages past, generations past, the church was hidden. In fact, further down it says it was hid in Christ from the foundation of the world. The church is not an afterthought. When the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, you and I sitting here this morning were already in God's heart. The church is a mystery hid in God from the foundation of the world. And he says, through the ages, even principalities and powers didn't understand it and didn't see it. If Satan knew that one day, through the blood of Christ, Jew and Gentile, every human, whatever, however diverse they are, their race, their culture, their nationality, all of that was going to be broken down and we were going to be amalgamated into one people, the bride of Christ. Imagine what kind of warfare Satan would have gone to in the Old Testament if he saw that coming. He says here, principalities and powers, it's being revealed to them now. They didn't even see. They didn't even understand. But he says, I'm putting this to the page so that when you read it, you might understand what the church really is. Because it's been revealed to me in regards to the mystery of Christ. And now it's being handed to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is what it is. That the Gentiles, you and I, King James says should be, the Greek says the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Gentiles, this is what the Jew couldn't understand and couldn't handle either, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews, with all the promises the Jewish people had held on to. The Gentiles are just blundering into this, and they're part of it too. That's what Paul is saying. The same body. The Jews couldn't conceive of that, that the church is one body, Jew, Gentile, Scythian, free. You know, you go through the list, male, female, and so we go through that we're one. They couldn't handle that. And partakers, you and I this morning, we're the recipients. It isn't just, we got to go to church. No, let's not go to First Church this morning. I want to sleep in. I was watching last night, Kentucky's there now, and UConn's in the playoff. Maybe we'll go to third. Maybe we'll go next week. No, church is not something that you do at your leisure. Paul is saying church, when the believers, the ecclesia, when we're all called together, there is something of God's blessing there that even angels and fallen angels did not comprehend, that Israel didn't comprehend. It was in God's heart from the foundation of the world, us sitting here this morning. And he said, it's put before you in what you're reading. He said, I want you to understand. And it's so we can gather in one body, fellow heirs, and be partakers of the blessing of God. There's something that happens when we're gathered together. And look, it doesn't say you've got to figure it all out, because it even says in the ages to come, we're still going to be learning. So I was listening to one of my friends who's a pastor, and he made a great point, and I stole it immediately. Because I'd have read it sooner or later anywhere. It's public information. But, he said, the sun, at the core of the sun, it's 24 million degrees at the core of the sun. And the pressure there, the density, the air pressure, the pressure is 34 billion times more than that of Earth. So what it does is it constantly then, because of the pressure and the heat, causes nuclear detonations constantly. And whenever that happens, four protons are amalgamated into one plasma particle that weighs less than the four protons, and the expended mass and energy then works its way to the surface of the sun, and it gives off heat and light, what's left from that amalgamation into a plasma particle. And then that heat and light travels through the solar system and brings warmth, brings seasons, brings heat. And the thing, how many of you knew that? So look, this is amazing. It's not only you get free information on Ephesians, you're all smarter than your science teacher now. No, here's the point. You didn't have to know any of that to enjoy the fact there was no blizzard on the way to church this morning. The sun's out. You didn't have to enjoy any of that to get sunburned last summer. You didn't have to figure any of that out to enjoy the warmth and the heat of the sun. If you have a skylight in your kitchen or your bedroom, wonderful, all the light coming through. In other words, you're partakers, you're beneficiaries, you're recipients of that, even though you don't understand all of the data that makes it possible. We're still going to be learning the data in the ages to come. He says here it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. But it is bestowed upon us. We're the church. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. We're His blood boss, God the Father's blood boss, sons and daughters. And Paul says, when you read, I want you to understand these things. That's why it's put to the page that the Gentiles are gathered into this. Verse 7, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. The only reason I get anything accomplished, the only reason I can exercise my ministry, he says it's by the effectual working of His power. And look at verse 8. He says, unto me, it's emphatic there, unto me. Do you believe this? He says, me, of all people. Look what he says. Who am less than the least of all the saints. And the Greek is even more emphatic than that. I'm the last one anybody would ever expect. You go down to the least of the saints, I'm under that level somewhere. I'm the least, he says, of all of the least of the saints. Me, the one who slaughtered the church, the one who threatened Jesus Christ, the one who hated Jesus Christ, the one who persecuted Jesus Christ. There was no one worse than me. You're a sinner. What's your rap? You took drugs. You were a pimp. You used heroin. You punched somebody in the face. You killed one person. Paul said, you got nothing on me. You're an amateur. Imagine if Paul put in his resume here. We're looking to hire an assistant pastor. Blasphemer. Murderer. Destroyer of the church. I mean, you go down that list and think, this is the guy we want to hire. No. But he understands. by the grace of God, I am what I am. And to me, he says, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Interesting, the word unsearchable there means that you can't trace out the steps. You can't track the pathway. You couldn't get a Bedouin tracker to follow the footsteps and come up with the path. He says it is the what I'm delivering is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Whether you've got saved last week and you're just enjoying this, whether you've been studying this for years, whether you've been going, maybe you've been going to church for 50 years and you're just thinking, you know, I should probably start reading Gilmore series about the Bible. I'm going to be seeing them soon. Or whether you've tortured yourself for years, you're studying Hebrew, Greek, Latin, you're working all this, and you're thinking, well, he didn't mention this, the participle there. He didn't mention, look, whatever, we still haven't discovered anything. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. It's like the sun. We enjoy it, though we have not yet. If the riches of Christ, you can't trace them out. How many directions they go? How many times do we hear, wow, this person went to church, they got saved, they witnessed to this person, then this person, wow, we did the funeral, but we found out right before the week that they turned, you know, you got all of these stories and all of these tendrils and all of these trails and all of this glory. It's unsearchable, he says. We're the beneficiaries of it, but it's unsearchable. In the next verse, he says, and what? To make all men see, to bring them into the light. Paul says, I'm writing this down. I don't care that I'm in prison. I don't care that I'm in prison. I want the Ephesians, who I loved and worked among, to read this. And when you read this, maybe you'll understand. And when it gets past, you know, to John Chrysostom, the golden mouth, as he preaches the word and he teaches Ephesians to his church, maybe he'll understand. And when it comes down to Huss and Zwingli, when Luther looks into Ephesians and his mind is blown, the church will grow in these things and understand. When Spurgeon and Whitfield, Billy Graham, Joe, Calvary, Philly, I put these things to the page, Paul says, because I want you to know. I want you to understand. God has opened the door wide for all of you through the blood of his Son, and he's made you one. And it will come to you by revelation. I pray that he gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Understand what it means to be part of the church. Don't take it for granted. Don't treat it like, you know, I grew up in the church, quote unquote, the church. Religiosity. My dad was Roman Catholic. My mom was Lutheran. Neither one of them were saved. They didn't know the Lord. I can figure out which one was more boring to go to. It seemed to me the Catholic church was cold in the winter and hot in the summer. I thought they got to be able to afford air conditioning. And I was just a kid. And the Lutheran church, I'm thinking, you know, it wasn't, but when I met Christ, when I come here, I can hardly wait to come here. I just want to see what he's going to do. I can hardly wait to come and gather with the family of God. I think how he's called us from so many diverse backgrounds and he's brought us together and he's made us one. Paul says, I've written it so that you'll know, so you'll understand, to make all men see, literally, to bring them into the light, so they might know what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, look, hath been hid in God. It was hidden. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Here's why it was hidden. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have, he says, boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations, which is for your glory. Paul says, look, here's the deal, that God has decided now in this age to reveal to principalities and powers, those are God's holy angels, fallen angels. We're going to read in the sixth chapter about spiritual warfare, fallen principalities and powers. In heaven, you have Gabriel, you have the angels. Jesus said when he was in Gethsemane, Peter, put the sword away. I could just speak the word. There's ranks, 12 legions of angels with their swords drawn saying, just give us the word. There are rankings and principalities and powers. And he said, they're amazed. They're ripping at his beard. They're there with their swords drawn. They're spitting in his face. My creator, the Lord of glory, they're doing this to him. Let us loose. Let us down there. And God the Father, now he's nailed to the cross. He's laying on him the iniquity of mankind. Peter tells us the angels long to look into the things relative to the heirs of salvation. And then the angels see God the Father pouring down all of his wrath on his own son. And out of the other side of that, after his resurrection on Pentecost, the church is born. And the angels are mystified as Jew and Gentile are being gathered together. Satan and his angels, they see you guys come down here on a Sunday, get saved. They're going, oh. It's blowing their mind. They're getting it. I can't believe. Oh, man. You know, I was lying to him. I thought I had him down. I thought I had him commit suicide this week. I thought I had this. You know, on the dark side, their minds are blown. On the light side of God's good holy angels, they're more surprised. They get in. They get in. We've been working here for a long time. They get in. And he says what they're amazed with, that all of this is according, verse 11, to his eternal purpose, that he purposed in Christ Jesus. Look what it says. It says, in whom we have boldness. Now, that's typically the Hebrew, Greek word that means boldness. It means freedom of speech that every citizen in this country has, but more than that, that every child has in his father's house. In whom we have freedom of speech. And we have access, that means to God the Father personally, not just to a place. And we have that with confidence. It's literally, in the Greek, it's confident assurance. This is what it's saying. The angels are principalities and powers, their rankings, their responsibilities, completely ordered. Even the cherubim with the four faces, when they look up on the throne and see the Lord, he blows all four of their minds, and they all fall down before him. None of them think to just run into his presence. So the angels, heaven is very structured, very ordered. Principalities and powers, rankings, everything is very organized. And then here comes you and me, God's dirty little kid, running into the throne room where the cherubim, everybody's got, and we jump up onto the throne, onto our father's lap, and go, Dad. And the angels are. It says they're amazed. They're shocked. Because it tells us in Psalm 8 that we've been made a little lower than the angels in this fall. Originally, we were created in his image and likeness. The angels were made to be ministers unto us. Humans in their original estate are a higher form. We're the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Angels are just servants in the house. And what we will be in the resurrection, we will see him as he is because we will be like him. We again will be in a form higher than the angels. And it says, for now, there's this mystery called the church. We're here every Sunday. We take it for granted. We run in. We run out. We're busy, tied up with all kinds of worldly things. Paul says, look, it was revealed to me by revelation. I'm sitting in prison. My body's chained to a Roman, but my heart and my head are in the heavenlies because I'm the prisoner of Christ. I don't want you to worry about me. I'm here for your glory. And he says, you're as kids. There's a mystery here. You've been gathered in with an ancient tradition called Israel. And then on the cross and the resurrection, all of that's been broken down. And now there's one new body, your fellow heirs, your inheritors together, your partakers together. Religious people are stumbled by that. But here you sit. And he said, I want you to understand that as you read the things that the Holy Spirit has me putting to the page. He said, and not only are the Jews surprised by this, the angels are shocked by it. The church is Angel University. We're a mandatory course for them, not an elective. They got to sit down and look at us and scratch their heads and go, really, 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 take notes, really. You know, that through the church, God is even making known as the unsearchable riches of Christ to the principalities and powers. And you get to run to your Father. Paul says, you get to run to your Father. That's why I write this. You're his bride. You're his sons and his daughters, blood bought. Every requirement that religion could put upon you has been blown to smithereens by the death and resurrection of his son. You are his dearest. And Paul says, it's nothing for me to be in prison for you, because by revelation, he's made this known to me. And the grace that saved me as a blasphemer and as a persecutor has washed over you and brought you in. And Michael and Gabriel and the angels, their minds are blown when God's dirty little kid comes running in all muddy and jumps up on his lap and says, Abba, Daddy. Don't let the principalities and power lie to you. Don't let them lead you into sin. Don't let them tell you God doesn't love you. Don't let them tell you you've worn out his grace. No one here has out-sinned Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. And he becomes the champion of God's grace in the New Testament. Paul just gets stuck in this thought, and in verse 14, he says, oh, yeah, yeah, let me come back to where I started. For this cause, I bow my knee before God, the Father of whom the whole family is named in heaven and earth, that you might comprehend what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of God's love towards you in Christ Jesus. Paul comes back to it, but first he lays it all out for us. You're his bride. You're the church. Never to be taken for granted. What he's done for you, it says, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says his riches are untraceable. They're unsearchable. You know, in the ages to come, we're still going to be learning. We're still going to be seeing things we've never seen, because he will always be infinite. We will always be finite. It said that Augustine, after he wrote City of God, which was no doubt the greatest human treatise that had been written up until that point, was walking down along the beach, and he saw a little boy running down to the waves, getting this cup of water and dumping it in this hole that he had dug. And he kind of said, hey, kid, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking the Mediterranean Sea and I'm putting it in this hole that I dug. He said, come on, kid, the Mediterranean, it's endless. He never, you know, they can't even measure. And he kind of laughed. He walked away, and the Lord said to him, that's what you just did. You think you wrote a treatise that you could tell people who I was? He said, that's like that kid trying to put the Mediterranean Sea in a hole in the ground. Because we will always be growing. You know, our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. It never gets old, ever. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these things, Lord. And as we journey through this letter that Paul wrote to these Ephesians whom he loved, and how you took opportunity in the man's heart, the quill in his hand, the words to the page, to bypass Paul, as it were, and to put your very living, eternal word to the page to be handed to us this morning. And your word is true, Lord. The gates of hell have not prevailed, and here's your church 2,000 years later. We're so thankful. Lord, help us not to take these things for granted. We're busy. The world eats away at us, Lord. We run and run and run, and we need to, Lord. I need to, Lord, cultivate our ability to sit before you and let the mystery of Christ overwhelm us afresh, anew, Lord. Would you do that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.